Hello. I'm glad to know that I have not lost my Northview card. I was wondering at first. This is always coming home to me, so it's great to see everyone here. Just to let you know, start off, no, Jennifer is not with me. Yeah, I know. And I got that, too. Some of you said, oh, great to see you. Is Jennifer here? Oh, okay. Wow. Okay. Great to be here. Thanks. But she's in Florida visiting her mom, and we put her on a plane, and then Lindsay, we sent her up to Michigan, so her and Sydney are together right now for Lindsay's spring break, so they're having a good time. So it's me, so I hope, you know, it's okay. It's all right? Good? The beard's okay? It is great, really, to be here and to see all you guys, to see so many of you guys growing up and all that kind of stuff, man. It's like crazy, right? And, you know, we keep up with a lot of things that are happening here in Northview, and we are really, really so encouraged by how you guys are building bridges here. And the work and the love and the service that you've done for the path and for Cornerstone. You know, the Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That is a big, big deal. And in the world today, we need more bridges. Amen. And you really are leading the way there. And I think it's imitatable. So it's encouraging to our hearts to see, you know, what you guys are doing there. And we continue to pray for so many. We've seen the prayer list, and there's stuff happening, right? I mean, stuff is going on in all of our lives, and we continue to pray for you by name, and you continue to be loved by Jennifer and I and our girls. You know, a lot's happened since I left in, 2015. So I went up there to Charlotte to be the regional or be a regional evangelist, and so transitioned from that to being the lead evangelist. And it's been sometimes like drinking out of a fire hydrant, if you've ever tried that one. It can just blow your whole mouth out, you know, just it's gone. But it's been great. It's been probably one of the greatest challenges I've had. But at the same time, it's been incredibly fulfilling to see God really work. And we're trying to do some real work there, you know, in our hearts. And we've got it's just short of 500 disciples there in Charlotte, and a number of disciples that have been in the Lord for many, many years. And so if you've spent any time in the Lord, you know that we always have to work on our heart in terms of getting re-engaged and the intimacy and the excitement, you know, to get that back in the Lord, right? If you're honest. And so that's one of the things that we're working on. Our theme for the year is called Ambassadors for Christ. And we're really working on building a deeper intimacy with God and to follow Jesus like never before. And so that's our quest. So please pray for us. Presently, we have about 30 or so family groups or small groups in Charlotte, and one of our goals is to have a family group in every community in the Charlotte region. And the Charlotte Church, we've got people from the northern part of South Carolina that worship with us as well, and so we stretch all the way out in the east and west as well. And so we've got folks from all over that area. And so we want to really focus on building community in a great way. So, again, pray for us. Come visit. And we'll definitely open the arms to you. Amen. How many of you, by show of hands, have heard the illustration of the eagle that lived like a chicken? Oh, this is great. This is great. Most of you haven't heard it. Now, it's been told a few different ways. I have a version that I like, and I'd like to share it with you. So this analogy is about a farmer. It's about an eagle, again, that lived like a chicken. But one day, a farmer happened to be walking along his property, and he had all this great property. And he happened to see an eagle egg on the ground, not knowing, of course, where it had come from. And he's like, well, this egg's going to die, and I don't want it to die, so I'm going to take it and put it in my chicken coop. And I know the hens will take care of this of this eagle egg. So as time goes by, the eagle grows up. And he grows up clucking, running around, eating chicken food, and playing chicken games. But there's something inside of him, and he knows he's different. His beak is different. His feet are different. And even his wings are different. But because this is how he grew up, and this is how all of his friends look, he worked really hard to keep his wings tucked inside and not to be too different. I don't really want to stand out. And so he grows up this way. And so then one day, he's out in the yard having a blast. It's a beautiful, sunny day, and he's doing as chickens do. He's running around clucking, eating chicken food, playing chicken games. And then all of a sudden, this huge shadow comes across the sun, across the eagles, or across the rest of the chickens. And he looks up, and he sees this magnificent bird that was an eagle. But he's not sure what it is, and he looks up, and he asks his other chicken friends, "Well, who is that?" And he says, "Well, that's an eagle. He's a bird of the sky, so he's in the air. But we're birds of the earth. That's why we stay here on the ground. We're chickens." And he's like, wow. And he looks up, and there's something inside of him that's just yearning. But he's not quite sure what it is yet. So he goes on, and he lives as a chicken. A few days pass, and his shadow hovers over again. And he looks up at the eagle. But this time, the old eagle looks down at this young eagle down in the barnyard, and he's wondering, what is he doing down there? And so in a flash, he flies down to the barnyard. And the rest of the chickens, of course, just run into the chicken coop for fear. But the young eagle just stands there and he looks at him. And then the old eagle stands in front of him and he looks at him intently with this incredulous look on his face. What are you doing down here? Clucking, eating chicken food and playing chicken games. He said, well, I'm a chicken. That's what we do. He says, no, you're not. You're an eagle. You're destined to fly across the heavens and to be king of the sky. You're not a chicken. You're an eagle. Follow me. Now, the rest of the chickens are like, oh, my gosh, this is a trick. Don't go. Don't go. But there was something inside the little eagle that just told him, maybe I should go. And so he follows the old eagle to a cliff. And he looks down, and the old eagle looks at him, and he says, look, I want you to do what I'm about to do. I want you to jump off this cliff, and I want you to fly. Now, you're going to be afraid at first because you've never flown before. But your wings will know what to do. Just have a little faith. Now, see the sun up there? That's where I want you to fly. That's where I'll be. And in a flash, the old eagle jumps off the cliff and he flies towards the sun. The young eagle looks at him and he's like, I can't do that. And he looks down and then the old eagle says, fly, boy, fly. Jump off the cliff and fly. So he's trembling and he makes a decision. I'm going to do it. He jumps off the cliff and immediately he starts spiraling down, and he's screaming. But the old eagle says to him, flap your wings, boy, and fly. Flap your wings, boy, and fly. You are not a chicken. You're an eagle. You're destined to fly across the heavens and to be king of the sky. Flap your wings and fly. So and the whole time, the young eagle spiraling down and he screams. But this time, he doesn't hear clucking. He hears a screech that sounds just like the old eagle. Then all of a sudden, the young eagle's chest puffs up and he starts flapping his wings like never before. And off to the sun he flies, meeting the old eagle in the sky. And together, they were kings of the sky. And as they fly, the young eagle looks down at the chickens. And he says, I am not a chicken. I am an eagle. I am destined to fly across the heavens and to be king of the sky. I am not a chicken. I am an eagle. And off they go. Now, why in the world do I tell that story? Because many of us at different times in our lives don't live up to the calling we've been given. We're eagles, but we live like chickens. I don't know where you are, so don't do this. Is he calling me a chicken? I mean, I know you've been gone for a while, Rodney, but don't come up here and call Northview a bunch of chickens. That's not what I'm doing. I'm giving you an analogy. But wherever it fits with you, run with it. If it doesn't fit with you and you're an eagle and you're in the Lord tight, then I call you to help your brothers and sisters. But if you're not, if you're a little weary, you're not sure where you stand, you and God are kind of not really sure, then listen to what we're about to talk about today. And in that spirit, I want to share with you about temples and priests. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Temples and priests. You know, this world is in desperate, desperate need of the men and women who call on the name of the Lord to live up to the calling they've received. And if you've listened to the news, if you've watched the news, whatever it happens to be, you know this world is in trouble. And many of us are going through some challenging times. But we have the Lord Jesus. And through us, the world can see this is how you overcome. Even in the midst of trials, this only happens through Jesus. That's what the world needs to see, amen? But I want to share with you a time. I've been studying Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah, just wanting to see what the people were doing, but what God was calling them back to at this time. And it's been really exciting. And so when I got here to 2 Chronicles, seeing Solomon pray and to dedicate the temple that he had just built for God, I mean, it's an incredible prayer. I would encourage you to read all of chapter 6. I mean, Solomon's praying about things that hadn't even happened yet. And it's incredible. But we get to this part here, and we'll start in verse 14. Let me find it here. Solomon says, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father, with your mouth. Or my father David. And with your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So now, something to me, at least, that really stands out, he's thanking God. But then in verse 18, he says, but will God really dwell on earth with men? Now, this, for a Jew, was a blowaway thought. And I would encourage you to take your Bible study just a little deeper and start looking at some history. Start looking at the mind of a Jew. Why would a Jew actually respond the way that they do throughout Scripture? If you can do that, it'll take your love, your reverence, your awe of God a lot deeper. As many times, you know, we can scoff, and I've done it, at other, let's say, Orthodox religions, maybe even Catholics. But here's one thing that they do have. They know how to revere God. And there's a lot of other Orthodox religions that know how to revere God. Now, it may, I don't know, get lost in pomp and circumstance sometimes. Who knows? But the reverence is real. And when we really understand that we need to revere God, it's a lot different. And see, as Gentiles, that's the thing we don't have on. See, we're Gentiles. Jews get it. So I would encourage you to get that. So here, Solomon is building this temple. And he's like, I'm building it. My dad wanted to build it, but you pass it on to his son, me. I'm building it, and I put everything I had in it, and I want it to be great for you. But is this really going to happen? Is God going to be on earth with men? Is he going to be this close to us, really? He's blown away by it. Because what are they used to? They're used to God being in the heavens. Used to God, you know, in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, they're also used to Mount Sinai, right? So they know that in their history. So they come up, you know, to Mount Sinai, and there had to be barriers put there. And so don't, Moses, tell them, do not rush up to this mountain. Because I will strike out against him. They can't even touch it. If man or animal touches this mountain, they will be put to death. And if they do it, you can't even touch them. There will be stone or what's the other thing? Stone to death or arrows or something. But he says, guaranteed, if they touch it, they're going to die. That's what they understood. You don't mess with God. And as a matter of fact, when they saw him on the mountain, it wasn't like, wow, that's incredible. No, it struck fear in them. It says the mountain itself was trembling. I mean, can you imagine seeing that? That the mountain trembles? And this is what they're used to. And so now it's like he comes from the heavens, he comes to the mountain, and now he's coming into this physical building. And like this for Solomon, it's like this is just blow away. That God is coming this close. I'm blown away by all this. And so he asks a question. See, they understood also, like in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, that God lives in unapproachable light. It's like, man, he's over here. See, God for them, he was present. Well, I mean, how would you feel? There's this huge pillar of fire and this huge pillar of cloud following you for years so that you know that's where God is. It wasn't just this kind of little thing. I mean, God is in it, right? And it was the thing that once it moved, the sea just went and killed all the Egyptians, the Egyptian army. That's what they knew. God is huge. That's what they were used to. They even had the Levitical priesthood. So only a few could actually do the things to stand before man and God. Only a few. And you had to have the right bloodline to go into the temple. They knew all of that, right? So there was, even though God was there was still a distance between man and God. He was there. His presence was there, but there was a distance. You follow me so far? There was a distance. So what would Solomon think, knowing that, knowing his history, what would he think about this? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And for most, this is just a, this is a reminder. But it's good for us to be reminded. To live the calling we've received. So, knowing what he thought, will God really dwell on earth with men? Then we get to this in chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Paul talking to the church. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? We'll stop there. Now, right there, Paul is talking to the church as a whole. So the body of the church, the whole church, okay? He's talking to us as a corporate group. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple. Now, what if Solomon heard that? What? Okay, yeah. We built the temple, and it was this physical thing, and it was magnificent. So what do you mean, God? Well, what if we go on and we just flip over just to another chapter in chapter 6? So he's talking to, in chapter 3, he's talking to the corporate body, but in chapter 6, starting in verse 19, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now he's talking to individuals. What would Solomon think? I mean, think about it. From the mind of a Jew, coming from that history, what would they think? God is in the heavens. They remember God on Mount Sinai. They knew the great care that you needed to take when they carried the Ark of the Covenant. And he knew that people were killed because it wasn't handled correctly. They knew that. They saw the power of God through the Red Sea and so many other things. The plagues, right? That was in their history. And they were telling the story. But to hear now that God's Spirit lives in you, a person, no longer a physical dwelling in terms of, you know, bricks and mortar, but an actual person, what would he think? You ever heard of spontaneous combustion? I think that's exactly what would happen to Solomon, in a sense. He couldn't take it. He's like, you're going to live in sinful, mortal, flawed, sometimes just flat, nasty humans? That's what you're going to do? They sin every day. Sometimes they call on your name over here, and then over here they curse you. They don't get along with each other. They bicker. They complain. That's who you're going to live in? What would he feel? How blown away would he be? How blown away were the Jews when they realized Gentiles could come into the kingdom? When Peter saw it, finally. And of course, he goes back. You know the story. He goes back and he tells the brothers, you're like, you actually went to a Gentile's house? Dude, you know that's against the law. What are you doing? And then he tells them the story. And then all of them are like, oh my goodness. Are you serious? God has opened up his kingdom to Gentiles? Whoa. And now God has decided to live in you? So what does that mean? Literally. Let's say we've got 250 people here teaching and in the room here. That means there's 250 temples right now. sitting in this room. 250 temples. But are you getting that analogy there? 250 temples sitting right here. You ain't thinking, I'm not a temple. I know exactly what's going on in my life. Yeah, well, guess what? God does too. And he still decided to live in you. It wasn't like God was like, oh, shoot, I forgot. They are pretty sinful. He knew what he was doing. So imagine from the mind of a Jew that God, being in all of his awesomeness, coming from the heavens, coming all the way down. Now, okay, I'm in a building, but now I'm deciding to rest inside of you. I'm deciding to give myself to you in an intimate way so that my light can shine through you. 250 temples right here. What kind of impact can 250 disciples have? And we're not just temples when we're sitting here. This is the easier part. It's being those 250 temples when we're outside. What if you live in a neighborhood and it's just you and your wife that are temples, as far as you know? That's supposed to be the one place that the light is shining. Right? It's like when there was this dreadful darkness that covered Egypt, but there was light in Goshen. That's what it's supposed to be like. What if you're the only disciple in your class, as far as you know? That means there's at least one place that the light is shining. What if you're the only disciple in your office? As far as you know, that's at least one place where God's light shines. What about that neighborhood right over there? Like you. I don't think I told you, but we purchased a building. Did I tell you that? Yeah. So we purchased a building. And so now we've got a building. It was an old church building. And today they're actually having their third service in there. And so like you, we're right, you know, facing a community, a whole community on the west side of Charlotte. And so somebody can actually open up their window and see the church building. And so before we bought it, we're like, we've got to have some impact here. Because now the church that was there before, and it's gone through several changes, but prior to us getting in, it was an all-black church. And I thought, boy, how great is this going to be when they start seeing all of us little ragtag folks just walking up in here going to church, right? And so we've already done our kind of first wave of canvassing, and I'm like, it's actually kind of funny, you know, sometimes, right? So you have some of these, you know, white folks going up to these, you know, black, old black ladies and stuff, and, you know, inviting them out to church, and it's like, what, boy, what you, you know, you go to church over there, and, you know, and so they talk about it. After we gone, I'm sure, I just imagine these little things. They're, you know, walking over to each other's house. Yeah, did they stop over here? Yeah, it was a white boy. No, this one was a white lady. And this one was a black one. So really? An Asian one. What? And I'm loving it. I'm like, yes, well, we can blow them away. Right? But we've got to show them the love of Christ. How bad would it be for us just to go to church there and not have full intention of changing that thing for the Lord? But we're not chickens. We're eagles. You are a temple. But in order for you to really get it, you got to study a little bit and really dig into it to think how awesome and great that really is. This isn't theater, what I'm talking about. This is real stuff. That the creator of each of us says, I'm going to rest in you and you're going to be my representative. You're going to be a temple. 250 temples in here. Come on. God is no longer over there. See, that's what a Jew would look at you. and tell you, do you get this? That's what a Jew would say, especially Solomon. Do you get this? Do you understand what's happening? Dude, I was building this temple and I was glad that God was going to be here. But he's actually bypassing all of that and living in you. Do you get this? I think he just grabbed all of us and like, do you realize this? Do you know how great this is? That's what he would say. It's like, do you understand the time that you're living in? Yeah, I know this is rough and this is going on in your life. And man, we can pray about that together. Let's do it right now. But do you get it? And so anytime we hear things that are going on in people's lives, we should take it personally from the sense of God and saying, I am the light of God. I'm the light of Christ. Even if I don't know what to say, let me pray right now and get this figured out. I still don't know. Well, let me call another brother and sister and tell them the situation and somebody I'm trying to help. And I am going to show them the love of Christ. It's got to be intentional, brothers and sisters. You're a temple where God lives. Secondly, priests. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 9. And we know this passage. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. He's reminding them. Peter is reminding them. He says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You aren't just people that happen to come together on a Sunday morning and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, and you've got a La Paz ministry and a chemical recovery ministry, and you help other brothers and sisters out. You're far more than that. That's great. It's noble and it should be imitated, but you're so much bigger than that. So, from the mind of a Jew, you're thinking, wait a minute, how are all of them priests? They don't have a bloodline like mine or people that I've known. Read about the priesthood. I don't have time to go into it. But from the Jew, it's like, so you're saying now that, I mean, that's like close, God. I mean, so, okay, we're temples, but now we're priests too? So really, from a biblical perspective, there's no difference from you than a bishop or a cardinal or some other priest. That there's no difference. Because you're in Christ. Do you see how much God wiped away through Jesus? He removes so many things that we can definitely consider barriers, but we got to remember how holy God is. Not even say how holy, but just holy. That he's holy. But he wiped all of that away so that he could be near us and be intimate with you. Temples and priests. Again, from the mind of a Jew, like, there's no way. You told him, if you were to tell Solomon, hey, this is what's going to happen. Years and years and years from now. But this is what it's actually going to look like. He'd be like, no, dude. I have no idea what you're on, but that ain't happening. There's no way in the world. Do you know who God is? That's what Solomon would be like, no. This is not going to happen. It'd be blow away. And so everyone sitting in here that has given their lives over to the Lord, You're a temple and you're a priest. And your life does matter. In your weakest state, your life matters. In your weakest state, what you say matters. And so our fellowship should be so much more enriching. Our service, so much more. And don't hear that you're not serving. Don't hear that. I'm trying to remind you of who you really are so that we can take our service a lot higher, so that we can show our communities, our neighborhoods, this city, who Jesus Christ really is. You follow me right there? I don't want to just be a Christian, for what the world says is a Christian. I want to live the way the Bible says. And it's challenging as all get out, though. Yeah, so I can say, we're temples and we're priests. Yeah, but then we got to do battle after church. We got to do all that little stuff that's in the heart. And then we got to see that brother that, kind of ticked us off a little bit. Or that sister that said something a little sideways, right? Or somebody that didn't do what they were supposed to do. And you've asked them over and over again. It's like, dude, can you read? Right? Whatever it happens to be. Then we've got to do battle in the heart and in the mind. Right? But if you realize that you are a temple and a priest, you realize, wait a minute. It's not my spirit living in me. It's the spirit of the living God. So I can overcome. I just got to make a decision. I can forgive. I just got to make a decision. Didn't Jesus make a decision? Yes. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm the only one in my school. Well, that's challenging. David was a boy when he killed Goliath. A boy. He wasn't a man. He was a boy. And because he had spent time with God, intimate time with God, opportunity or preparation met opportunity. And it needs to be that way for all of us. There's an old Irish 8th century prayer. It says this. It's entitled, they gave it a title, and it says, I rise today. I rise today with the power of God to pilot me, God's strength to sustain me, God's wisdom to guide me, and God's eye to look ahead for me. I rise today with God's ear to hear me and his word to speak for me, God's hand to protect me, God's way before me. I rise today with God's shield to defend me, God's host to deliver me from any snare of the devil, from evil temptations, from nature's failings, from all who would wish to harm me, both far, near, whether I'm alone or in a crowd. I pray today that you make a decision to rise. Yes, rise on the wings of eagles as we all strive to be temples and priests for the Lord our God. Amen.